Last night I went through the list of songs preparing for this morning, and I chose the Bread of Life song because it just seemed right. I'll tell you what, I got to share this little testimony with you. Every now and then, you might look over and see me go from just the, you know, what I'm doing into a smile. It happened just a few minutes ago. And it is because we got to that third verse, which last night going through the music, I didn't even think about that third verse. But it becomes part of our text this morning in Acts chapter 20. Word of God, a life eternal. And as Paul addresses these Ephesian elders, he says, "Now I commend to you, to the living God, and to the word of his power." You know, it's still there. It's still God saying, "I want this song, and I want this song, and I want this song." And there's reason for it, and I think that's so cool. I really do. I really do. Acts chapter 20. Rehearse again this section from verse 17 and following. Paul is talking to a group of men called from Ephesus to meet with him at the town of Miletus, 25 miles away. He didn't want to spend time in Ephesus because he knew that would eat up some time, a month plus probably. But he had to get to Jerusalem, so he called them to come to him. That is where they are in verse 17. You follow it down through, and he's got some incredible things he starts opening up as far as the responsibilities of an elder, which is an overseer, which is a shepherd or pastor. The church that was in Ephesus had leadership by now. I don't know if Timothy was there yet as the pastor, kind of interim, as leadership was developing. That happened also. He gets down into, and we read it last week, but I want to go through it some more. There's some more things here. I want to go at verse 25. He says, well, now I better go back to verse 22. "And now behold, bound in spirit," Paul says, "I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and affliction await me." The time for a lot of us to pick up our things and run the other direction, right? "Bonds and afflictions await me, but," he says, "I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will see my face no more." Now please, again, smell the dust here for the moment. We do not know if he gathered these people on a ship with him, if he met them on the shore, if he met them in a restaurant. We don't know. It doesn't matter. They were around him. They were with him. There was the group, and he was addressing them. He was looking them in the eye as he says these words to them. "I know that you're going to see me no more. Therefore, I testify to you, first of all, I testify to you that I am innocent of the blood of all men." Let's go back just a little bit and see where he initiated this thought. Go back to chapter 18 for a moment. I think it was chapter 18. Yes, it is. He had been in Corinth. He's been teaching the Word of God. Verse 5, when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the Word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah or Christ. Verse 6, when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garment and said to them, "Your blood is upon your own heads. I'm clean. From now on, I go to the Gentiles." So also in chapter 20, "Therefore, I testify to you this day, I'm innocent of the blood of all men." Their fate is in their own doings and response to the living God. "I have been faithful in proclaiming the word. It's up to them. I'm clean." Now, did he speak to every human being that came across his path? I would have to say that's not reasonable to assume that. But he was faithful to those that God did set up appointments with.
And he said, I am innocent of the blood of all men. But more than that, word went out from these to others. It originated with Paul himself. So I am innocent of the blood of those as well. And now 2,000 years later, we are still reading his message, his life story from Acts chapter 8 verse on, and still reading the revelations that God gave to him. He can still say, I am innocent from the blood of all men. You know, but look at the responsibility there. The responsibility that he felt that he had to proclaim something to each human being he came across or the groups of people. And he said, I'm innocent. I've been doing what I was called to do. And in Ephesus, he was there for 3 years, ultimately. And so he says, I'm innocent from the blood of all men. A little bit more. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. So he discipled them as well. It wasn't just believe in Jesus and be saved. And that's just a starting point. There's far more. And nobody comes to faith in Jesus with enough. Everybody needs more. That's God's design. We come empty and he fills us up. And so Paul spent 3 years with these people. And if they turned away, that was their problem. He did what he could do, what he was called to do. He was responsible. And then he turns to these men, looking them in the eye. Watch this happen. Be on guard for yourselves. We addressed this last week. And for all the flock, among whom or among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. The group gathers together as the church of the living God in Ephesus, and it was the Holy Spirit's design because it belongs to him. It does not belong to Paul or Timothy or Dan. It is the church that belongs to God. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That's a pretty big calling. You know what I'm saying? It's not like they voted this guy in or whatever, or these people in. The Holy Spirit said, you, and you are overseers to shepherd. And that is that word, poema, to feed, or poiomen, to feed, to give them what they need. A sheep need to eat. Pretty basic. You're sheep feeders. And the Holy Spirit has designated you that way. Overseers, episcopeo, to look and completely overlook in a management type of position, looking for needs to meet those needs, connecting need meters with needs within the fellowship. That's part of the job. That's part of the church of the living God. To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. God was building his church, not just in Ephesus, but all around. Specifically, though, this group was from Ephesus. This is part of the claim that Jesus made in Matthew 16, verse 18. After he speaks to Peter, says, you're a little rock. He says, but upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades will not prevail against it. One of the problem areas that the church of the living God has come up against with the gates of hell, surprisingly, comes from within. Maybe more often than from without. And that's where he goes to next, and what I really want to emphasize this morning. Be on guard for yourselves. Verse 29. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Enemy number one sees this group of sheep, and they're on the outside, and they come in to feast. I'd like you to turn back to Ezekiel for a moment, please. Chapter 22. Ezekiel introduces this concept. Ezekiel 22. And he's talking about Israel and their spiritual leaders. The context is about their spiritual leadership. Verse 23, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, say to her, to Israel, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy in her prophets, in her midst, like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured lives. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in the midst of her. Her priests have done violence to my law, have profaned my holy things, have made no distinction between the holy and the profane. They have not taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. They hide their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes within her are like wolves tearing the prey by shedding blood and destroying lives in order to get dishonest gain. Man, and I'm thinking that whole picture can be just brought down within our culture, within Christianity over the ages to this very day. Do you know that many, many, many ministries are supported financially by little old widow ladies? And some of those are gargantuous ministries that God is not a part of. They are ripping off those little old ladies, and they're going to answer to God for that. They have made many widows in their midst. They've torn up the people from within. That picture translates over into New Testament. Again, Ezekiel 22, verse 28. Her prophets have smeared whitewash for them. Oh, make it look pretty. Seeing false visions and divining lies for themselves. God has told me, saying, thus says the Lord God, when the Lord has not spoken. The people of the land have practiced oppression, committed robbery. They're doing this to each other. They have wronged the poor and the needy, have oppressed the sojourner without justice, and I search for a man among them who should build up the wall, stand in the gap before me for that land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. Thus I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their way I have brought upon their own heads, declares the Lord God. Where is Ezekiel when he's writing this? Do you remember? In captivity, in Babylon, where God has arranged for them to go because they were doing all of this. He says, this is the reason I have chastised them in this way. This is what's going on, a cleansing that has to come about, because even their spiritual leadership is not spiritual leadership, not leading them toward the things of the Spirit of God. Come to chapter 20 of the book of Acts, please. Acts 20, verse 29. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in, not sparing the flock. Hey, let's back up to Matthew's gospel, please. Chapter 7. Read the next person that picks up this idea of wolves. Matthew chapter 7. The Lord Jesus, in verse 15, said, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but are inwardly what? Not cutesy little puppy dogs. Ravenous wolves. And so Acts chapter 20, Paul picks us up and he tells the elders of Ephesus, I know that after my departure, it happened back then, Jesus referred to it, I know it's going to happen in Ephesus. I know that after my leaving, my departure, you're not going to see me anymore. You need something, and I'm about to give it to you, but savage wolves will come in, not sparing the flock. Some of you have experienced, and I'm sure Zachary can tell us, as Dr. Zachary here in the valley, there are some that have had sheep, and they come out one morning, and a pack of neighborhood dogs have torn up sheep after sheep after sheep, and have eaten none of them. It's just what they do in a pack by nature. They've experienced that. That's what this is talking about. From the outside, these ravenous wolves are going to come in, not sparing the flock. They're going to kill them, and needlessly. Expect it. But the most troubling part of this is the very next verse. Watch. And from among your own selves, men will arise. And they're one and the same with the savage wolves, speaking perverse things to draw the disciples after them. From among your own selves. I've most often taken this to be people from within your church at Ephesus. I'm thinking he's looking at these, but he's just said, be on guard for yourselves. You elders, I'm looking you in the eye as he says, among your own selves. Now that might be wider range. It might refer to everybody in the church. In some way it will, certainly. But is he saying, you five that are sitting here, or three, or eight, whatever it was, we don't know how many there were, from among your own selves, men will arise. The word perverse means to distort, to pervert. It means to corrupt. Why are they doing that? It's given in the passage. What is their heart agenda? Do you see it there? To draw away to them, to themselves, tearing up the church that belongs to the living God. Drawing these away, going a different direction. Men will arise and will speak perverted things, and the implication is it's started right here in the Bible, but it's tweaked. It's twisted. It's been corrupted. It's like a pail of pure spring water with just a little tiny bit of arsenic in it. Here's the truth, and they've taken it for their own agenda, and their agenda is to pull people aside to follow after them instead of after the way of the Lord. And the kingdom of God comes up against the kingdom of Satan at that point in time, and the kingdom of Satan is fracturing that local church at that point in time. Jesus talked about it. Paul warned about it. It's still going on. Guard yourselves from even among your own selves. Some of the biggest heartaches that I personally, as a pastor, have had over the years, not just in Tacoma, but including here, is when some, particularly that were of leadership to one degree or another, do this very thing. My home church in Redding, California, a church of 600 people in attendance every meeting, multiple thousand people in membership, no longer exists. It does not exist. The facility is owned and operated by a different church entirely. Pastor Dave Gordon was part of the staff there and has given me some insight what took place there, and it had to do with leadership. Destroyed it from within. Come, man. God moved me to Yreka, California, another church in between there. And in Yreka, California, there was a going concern there that it had three major splits by the time I got there as an assistant pastor. Three major ones. They're suffering the wounds. They're kind of trying to pull out of it, you know. And they're doing pretty well. The pastor I was working with and working under was a father kind of guy, you know, father figure. And just a good pastor. Let's put it that way. People could trust him, and good guy. Well, he left. I came here. Another pastor came in that God used in a mighty way to build up that church. They were popping the seams, literally, and making an impact in Yreka, California. He had to leave for good reasons. God called him back to his home church, actually up at Melrose. He's a great brother in the Lord, a man of God. Somebody else came in just after him. These people are wondering, what are we going to do with all these people? Lord, how can we do? What do we do? What do we do? And he came in and single-handedly destroyed that church. It no longer exists either. It's gone. I got to walk beside one of the elders from that church that had been chewed up as a wolf on a sheep by this guy. One of my dear friends was the best man at my wedding. I know him well. What a heartache to walk through that when it's happening from within. What's this about? I can expect it from the outside. Yeah, don't be surprised if the world hates you. Know that it hated me first, but from within? See, that is where the stiff warning needs to come in. For whatever their other agenda, they're pulled aside and they're trying to get others to pull aside too, to follow, whether it's another gospel or what about a guy named Judas? Judas, I think his last name was like Iscariot or something. Remember that guy? John chapter 6 and verse 70, Jesus said, "Have I not chosen you, yet one of you is the devil?" Somebody from within. How about Demas? Demas, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Demas, having loved this present world, he didn't go into a cult. He was so drawn into the world and its ways that he deserted ministry. He deserted Paul, his co-worker. Is a deserter. Demas, having loved this present world, is turned aside to follow those things. It's not always to draw away to a false teaching. He said, "Man, I've single-mindedly presented the gospel, presented discipleship, and now I'm gone. I'm out of the picture. I know you're not going to see him anymore. Be on guard for yourselves and for the flock. Watch out for these people." Knowing that after my departure, savage wolves are going to come in. And I'm thinking right here, Paul may be weeping. He loves these people. He spent 3 years with these people, not just a guest speaker for the weekend. And then he turns to them. He says, "Even from among your own selves." "No, no, Lord, not me. One of you will betray me." "No, Lord, not me." Huh. "Even from among your own selves, men will arise speaking things that started true and got perverted. No longer is it true when it's perverted, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears." And the tears here might have been tears of joy at times. And I'm thinking there was tears of just solemn, knowing what could happen. And God, don't let this happen. It's happened before, Lord. Tears happening. It shows me a sincerity, absolutely wholehearted devotion to these people of God while he was there. With tears. Look at verse 32. "Now, I'm gone, but I commend you to God, the owner of this thing." Remember Jesus? "I will build my church." And what he's just said here in verse 28, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood, it belongs to him, with his own blood. "I commend you to that God who's not going to go off to Jerusalem. That God is not going to go off, he's not going to die. Not going to have to wake him up in the middle of the night because he's not asleep. I commend you to that God who is fully able." But the next one, "and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." You turn back to Romans, or turn forward, sorry, to Romans chapter 1 for a moment. Just a quick little cross-reference glance. Romans 1, 16 and 17. Paul tells these believers, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, this gospel of God, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." It's a growing process. As it is written, "The righteous man shall live by faith." Turn to chapter 10 of Romans. Chapter 10, a lot of you probably have memorized this single verse. It's verse 17. "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, the word of the Lord. Your translation might even say the word of God, which is one and the same. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God, the gospel of God, the word of his grace, I believe that is all synonymous, speaking of what we have now that God has chosen to put right here in our lap. His communication, which is able to save souls, sanctify those souls, grow those souls up, preserve those souls. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. I'm God. But you have the best. You have the resources you need and the person that you need, the living God. Now, truthfully, if I knew that I had to leave this church family and be gone for the rest of our life together, there are some of you that I've spent such time with, there'd be tears. There would be an aching. Maybe in both of us. Maybe it'd be mutual. But at least on my part. I can imagine this for the moment. So I can kind of get in here and feel a little bit. But to know that you don't belong to me, you belong to God. To know that you've got him as your ultimate source, resource, authority, and he's given you his word. Now we have more than they did. We have the completed word of God. All that Paul gave, or all that God gave to Paul, and then to Peter and Jude and John, etc., we've got it. The word of his grace. That is what carries you through. That is what carries you through. And if someone ever comes bumping into your home to take, split your family up and take the kids, you can give them that assurance. Hold to, cling to God and to his word. Cling to God and his word. It's still on. Little bit more here. It is a moment that I'm thinking was really, really quiet. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. There's the discipleship going to a place of maturity, and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. There's a whole big group. And then he says to them, I've coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands were working hands. These are calloused hands. These hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything, I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. He set the pace for them. He was out there helping them mend the tent or the fence. He was helping dig the septic. I mean, whatever. You know this, he says, and I like this. He said, we set the example. Now, you too. You do this. Follow this order. Follow this direction. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. The word weak there is the same word in James 5:14. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church that may anoint him with oil and pray for him. It can be translated as here, the weak. In Hebrews chapter 12, we're told to put the lame limb back into joint, fix that. And he talks about ministering to those who are kind of broken and hobbling along in life. It's a picture. And he calls them weak. Sometimes it means those that are sick, they got cancer or whatever. Sometimes it means those that are just struggling in life. You elders, your purpose, guard, feed, watch over, minister to. Minister to the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You ever try to look up that reference in your Bible? It can be a little bit embarrassing. Because you know what? It's not in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. What do you do with that? Was this a misquotation? Is he adding to what Jesus said? No. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John covers 3 years of Jesus' ministry. And all of the red letters there, if you reduce that down, it's going to cover a couple of hours. I think he talked just a bit more than what is recorded there. This happens to be one of those things that he had said. And somehow the Lord Jesus in the revelation, on maybe on the road to Damascus, maybe afterward, relayed that to Paul, which he's simply quoting here. And he's probably quoted to them before, so he says, remember this. It's simple. I got no problem with it whatsoever. The logic is there, the truth is there, and I trust fully that the Lord Jesus did say, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Man, think that one through. Do you know that God does commend various gifts that he has given to people in the church? And one of those is the gift of giving. Romans 12 talks about that, but he never mentions the gift of receiving. Whole lot of people like to gravitate toward that one, however. Gimme, gimme, gimme. It's all about me, you know, and I expect you to run the social welfare system in our Christian life. And I'm the recipient of that. And if you don't do it, man, you're being hard-hearted. And it goes on. And man, I've heard some accusations from people that we've given to because I didn't give just a little bit more. You stinker, you don't have the gift of receiving. You got the curse of it. Turn it around. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Pretty basic. And so he's telling these elders, you set the pace. Get on it. Guard yourselves. In no way do anything. Don't get distracted that's going to pull others off. And do not pull others off. Whew. I'm thinking there was a whole lot of crying going on. Last three verses of this scene. When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him. And again, I'm going to refer, as I did a few weeks ago, to those that say, oh, I don't like Paul. These people did. In fact, more than just liked him. He was one with them. Embraced him, repeatedly kissed him, grieving or suffering pain, especially over the word which he had spoken, that they should not see his, that they should see his face no more. Then they accompanied them to the ship. It's a solemn moment. It's a sad moment, but it's a responsibility bequeathing moment. It's passing the baton on and then walking away. It is giving the responsibility and the authority and reminding them, who's boss? Not Paul. And that's still on. We should not have a theological authority thinking that says, well, Paul said it, therefore it is. Because it was God who inspired the Apostle Paul. Let's not forget that. God has said, I commend you to God and the word of his grace. Let's open up for a little discussion if you have questions or comments you'd like to make on this. Acts chapter 20. Ken?
The principles of group dynamics that you've been talking about are alive and well in our nation's politics, too.
Yes.
That they're just people. Don't trust anyone.
Yeah. Chair?
In my observances of my flock of goats, and granted, they're goats, not sheep, there's a difference, that when the shepherd's not there, they tend to be a little more skittish. And when someone notes their head comes up, they make a sound, they all look to that person and look at the, well, that goat, and look to where the danger's coming from. They quite often will gather up and try to protect a little bit and get in a bigger herd. Now, when they panic, they go home real fast. But as a church, when our pastor's not here, when our elders are not here, that's kind of how we should respond possibly within our church. If there comes a little bit of startlement, someone doesn't seem quite right, we should look and see what's going on. Gather around them, see what's happening. Sometimes flocks don't have a shepherd, and they have to take care amongst their own. Otherwise, they do get picked off one by one, led astray, attacked, different things. So in watching my goats, I hope I can become a better flock member and kind of watch around and see what's happening. Because there are times we've been in churches where the pastor's been sadly led astray and the flock falls apart. Or there's a division in the members and we wonder why. These things we should be as responsible for as our shepherd is responsible for. So as a flock, we should be looking out after each other.
That's a good word. Thank you. I appreciate that really a lot. Anybody else? Okay. I'm assuming you ran out to say something here. Okay.
I would like you, Jose, would you help me come up and help serve communion? A couple others, Cliff, you do that as well. Dave, would you mind? You game?